Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing.
Good morning. Let me encourage you to pull out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, in fact, if you have a ribbon, put it in Luke 15 because we're going to be there before class and we're going to be there after class. This is the chapter in the Bible that contains the story of the prodigal son. And so many of you know it is one of my favorite chapters, and we're going to spend some time in there today as we study together. If you did put a ribbon there, I'm going to take a reading for Romans 7 as we begin, and you can turn over there if you'd like, or you can just listen. But in Romans 7, chapter 7 and verse 15, here's another one of my favorite readings. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that is good. So it's now no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now you might hear that, and by the way, that sounds somewhat kind of defeatist when you really think about what Paul is saying there. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And therefore, I am lost in this endless war with sin, and sin keeps on winning. And probably if I asked you what one of your favorite passages is, this is not going to be in the top 25. We're going to read passages in our favorite passages like Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Or Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. Or Micah 6, 8. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You know why those passages are in our favor? Because they make us feel better. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't you just practice kindness and walk humbly? Delight yourself. God doesn't require a whole lot of you. Just be a good person. I tell you why I don't like those passages as much as I like Romans 7. Because they don't fit my life as well as Romans 7 does. I mean, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but can I tell you, I make a lot of foolish choices in life. I do a lot of silly stuff. In fact, there's a lot of days I mess up my life pretty well. I say things I shouldn't say in ways I shouldn't say them at times that I shouldn't say them. I think things I shouldn't think. And quite frankly, it's hard for me to believe that the Lord is good to me when I have messed up. It's hard to believe that I'm going to just delight in Him and commit my way to Him when I mess things up so badly. After all, I know I'm supposed to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. But the reality is, a lot of times I'd rather just be the center of attention and do my own thing. Maybe you're not like that. But I know there's days I am. And that's why Romans 7 fits better for me. This morning I want to talk about how it is that we keep getting lost. And I want to look at Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son to see the reasons he became lost. He is described by his father as being lost and dead. And I think if we look at the story, there's some things in there that tell us some thought processes, if you will, that tell us why he was lost. For instance, I think I get lost like that son when I love myself too much. Now, you may not see that anywhere in there, but I want you to notice in verse 12, we're familiar with the story, I'm not going to read all of it this morning. But in verse 12, it says there, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." What I want you to notice is the words "me" there. "Father, give me what is coming to me." In that statement, there is no care or concern for anybody else but who? Me. I want what I want, and I want it right now. And this request was not just about property. But if you look at verse 13, when he receives his possessions, what does he do? He packs up and he leaves home because he wants his freedom, his liberty. He doesn't want to be under the rules of his father's house anymore. He wants to go out on his own and make his own way. He wants to do what he wants to do. And the parallel is same for us. When we realize that this father represents God, what we often say when we sin is, "God, I want my life to do what I want to do with it. Go ahead and give me my inheritance," which by the way is our life. "Give me my inheritance. Let me spend it how I want. Let me do what I want. I value right now this life that I can have more than I value you, God." It's really at the heart of this is selfishness. And I want you to notice that Caden just read from James chapter 3, where there this passage talks about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But what I want you to do is skip down to verse 16 and notice the contrast. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." You know what James sets as an opposite to wisdom? Selfishness and jealousy. Selfishness gets in the way of wisdom every time. Almost every time I've messed up my life, it began with a foolish desire to do what I wanted to do. The choice to serve self over serving God. Typically, when we think of weak moments in our life, we think in other terms than that. In other words, we think about weak moments in our life, and preachers say these things, and they are true. We think that, well, you know, I'm spiritually weak because I've not prayed as much as I should pray. Or I'm spiritually weak right now because I'm not going to church like I should go to church. Or I'm spiritually weak because I'm just not reading my Bible enough like I should. Let me ask you a question. Why aren't you doing those things? Why aren't you praying as much as you should? Or why aren't you attending as much as you should? Or why aren't you studying the scriptures like you should? It's because you're doing other things. And those other things normally are things you prefer to do over the things you should do. Parenting, you see this a lot. You go and tell your kids, "Clean up your room." And what happens? They say, "Okay," you walk out, you come back, the room's not clean. Sometimes you can even say, "Your room's not clean." "Oh, yeah, it is. I can see trash under your bed." Why is it that our kids don't hop right up when we tell them to clean the room and clean the room? Because selfishly, they have a lot of things they'd rather do than clean the room. And we know that because our response when the room is not clean, we go in and we take everything away. "Give me your phone. Give me your controller to your video game. Give me the book. Give me your iPad." We take everything away until you clean your room. We remove all the selfish motives and make you just focus on what you should be doing. You realize that as a parent, what that child is saying to you is whatever they're doing is more important in their life at that moment than cleaning the room. Whether it's a video game or a TV show or a book or playing with Legos or whatever it may be that's distracted him, that is more important than obeying you. And that's the same thing we say to God. When we sin, when we fail to do the right things, when we act like Romans 7 says, I'm doing the things I don't want to do and I can't do the things I want to do. Why? Because there are more important things in my life right now, God, that I want to do. See, the reality is selfishness gives this mentality to us that I'm more important, and that always leads us to being lost. Just like it did for the son in Luke 15. Another reason is that I love material things too much. And yes, his selfishness was manifested in materialism in verse 12. Give me the property. Give me my possessions. Give me what is mine. We often think about this son receiving money, and no doubt he did, but he also received possessions. The property was divided. Now, perhaps he sold those possessions. I think it does takes a little reading into the passage to think that when the son leaves home, he carries off his percentage of his father's flocks and herds with him in tow. It makes more sense that he took an amount from that, and he took a monetary amount from that. But he received all of his possessions. And the reality is, when he does that, he is so consumed with the materialism that he wants it now, and quite frankly, before he has earned it. This was an inheritance. And I don't know if you understand how inheritances work. Here's how they work. You get them when people die. And that's just typically how it is. You inherit them when the person who owned them, whether that was your parent or another family member, when they pass away, then you are able to receive it. It is interesting that in this chapter, the older brother has the wrong attitude. In fact, all of Luke 15 is really told in a way to try to get the Pharisees in verses 1 and 2 who are complaining about Jesus associating with the wrong people, to get the Pharisees to see themselves as the older brother in this story. But I will tell you the one thing that the older brother had right is that he understood in order to receive his inheritance, he had to stay and work and take care of his father like he was supposed to. The older brother had that right, but the younger son does not. He doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want to work for them. He wants them right now. I got to tell you, I think a lot of us, but I know I do, struggle with that same problem. I want what I want right now. And we like nice things, don't we? We want to live in a nice house. We want to drive a nice car. We want to dress nice. Part of that is, quite frankly, let's admit, we live in a society that judges you based on those things. I think we can all admit to that. And we're guilty of that as well. The reality is we're guilty of judging people based on the cars they drive, the clothes they wear, the places they live. And because of all of that, that feeds a materialistic approach to life. And then what that demands on me is that I have to go out in order to achieve that level I want. I have to go out and I have to work harder in order to make more, in order to provide more. And sometimes I don't make enough quick enough to get what I want. And so then the American way, by the way, is to overextend yourselves and get what you want before you really have earned it, just like the son in Luke 15. By the way, that's what the credit process is really developed on, if you haven't figured that out. And so we want these things with immediate gratification, regardless of the economic hardships they may face us with. And we make the mistake of spending all that we have, just like this son does. He goes into a far off country, and quite frankly, he wastes all of it. In fact, that's what the word prodigal really means, is reckless or wasteful. It's not a commentary about a child who leaves and comes back. I've heard people call somebody who does that a prodigal son, only if we know they've been reckless and wasteful. And he wastes all of it. There's no 401k or IRA in Luke chapter 15. He didn't take his inheritance and invest it. He didn't do anything. In fact, he went exactly against the wisdom of Proverbs in chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, be wise without having a chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. She prepares and she makes a way for the future, the plans ahead. That's what the ant does. Not the son in Luke 15. I want to direct your minds to a passage that I think is important for us to consider in regards to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this passage is written to the rich, by the way. And before you say, well, that's not me, I will tell you that according to the world standards, it absolutely is you. The people who live in what we consider to be poverty in the United States of America are actually above the standard line for wealth worldwide. And that's sometimes hard for us to fathom and understand. But I want you to read here, starting with me in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up themselves treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. What Paul tells Timothy for the rich, the instructions for the rich, is simple. The rich are supposed to take what they have and do good works and share them. And by doing good works and sharing them and helping those who need, who are in need, the rich are actually, it says, laying up for themselves treasure for the future. In other words, how you spend your time on earth and the blessings you have here, how you use that to help others, has a direct connection to your eternity. That's what Paul is saying. And by the way, Jesus said that too in Matthew 25. If you remember the throne scene of judgment, what was it that he judged people on? Whether or not they help those who are in need. That if you have the ability to help other people, you help people. Listen, in Luke 15, that's not why the younger son asked for his possessions. He took his wealth, he took what was his riches, and he went and spent it on himself. I think sometimes we're the same way. That we love stuff. And that love for material things that's just too much in our life, it will cause us to get lost. And to lose our way and to leave God. And thirdly, I see in Luke 15 that I just love pleasure too much. Again, I think this is probably no secret, but for me, I like to have a good time. I'd rather laugh than cry. Wouldn't you? I'd rather smile than frown. I'd rather enjoy life rather than suffer through it. I'd rather go through prosperity than adversity. And the young son's no different. In verses 13 through 14, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey to a far country, and squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, he began to be in need. And you might wonder, well, how do you know that he left pleasure? Well, he spent everything in reckless living. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to spend everything I have in reckless living, I'm going to have a good time doing it. I'm not going to do that in ways that are unenjoyable. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us really how he spent it. I know in verse 30, the older brother, he makes a pretty serious accusation that he wasted his money on an immoral woman or a group of immoral women. But the reality is that the older brother doesn't know that. I mean, he doesn't even know his younger brother's home. How does he know what he's done while he's gone? But I think we can assume that he was spending it in enjoyable, pleasurable ways. In other words, Or let me illustrate this way. That's why I don't like going to the dentist. Have you ever thought about that? It is expensive and it is not enjoyable. In other words, I don't think that the younger son went to a far off country and said, hey, I got all this money. I think what I do with my time is I'm just going to get 8 root canals. That sounds fantastic. No. He spent it having fun. And I would think that because he wanted to leave home so quickly, more than likely, he spent it doing things his father wouldn't approve of. He spent it in ways he couldn't spend it at home. Pleasure. I like pleasure. I think we all do. We all want to have a good time. And we'd like to do that now. In 2 Timothy 3, there in verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice there this description of what is often called the last days, which we're living in. If you didn't know that, I'll just go ahead and tell you that. And if you didn't know that, listen to this description and you will by verse 5. You'll go, oh yeah, well that sounds like us. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Did you notice there at the end of verse 4? That here with this list of people who don't have self-control, who don't love good things, who are brutal, who are slanderous, who are not appeasable, there's also this, they love pleasure more than they love God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. And you may think it odd that I didn't use this passage in the last point. I was saving it for this one. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's true. And you probably might have even thought about that. Some of you might have thought you were going to come up and tell me, hey, you should really use this on the materialism point. But I saved it for this one because I want you to substitute the word pleasure in for money. Look at that again. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and pleasure. See, the reality is you can substitute anything into that last word of that verse you want to. When something becomes an idol for you, it gets in the way of your devotion and commitment to God. You can't do that. And I think we think of money that way because it's stated in the verse. But you can put your job, your family, pleasure into that. And it's the same principle. You cannot serve God and pleasure. Let me tell you something. Pleasure is not a bad thing. Let me make sure you understand that. Pleasure is in itself not a bad thing. I think I'm of the mindset that God wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to walk around frustrated and mad and angry and all upset all the time. By the way, I know a lot of Christians that walk around that way. Boy, my mom described it as, you look like you've been weaned on a sour dill pickle. You ever seen that? Walk into church? How are you? Fine. Right? I think we're supposed to be happy people and enjoy life. But like everything else, it can't be an idol. And when I choose pleasure, over God, it makes a mess of my life. And I become lost. I'm no longer walking with God. I tell you what's funny about those three things that we looked at. Is it really, they're just saying what 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says. The things of this world could be described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And loosely, all three of those things are exactly what we've looked at here in Luke 15. When I'm selfish, that's the pride of my life. When I want my material things that belong to me, that's what I can see, that's mine, I want it. And things that aren't mine, that I want. And pleasure feeds the flesh in most instances. Could we agree on that? In other words, the things that got the prodigal son lost and that get you and me lost is when we place the world above God or the things of the world. And we give in to those temptations. And all of that means when we do that, we're lost. Now, I think we need to make sure what that really means, by the way. Because in this story, in Luke 15, if you go back to the first couple of verses in Luke 15, you'll notice what the complaint is. The complaint is that Jesus is hanging out with sinners and eating with them. And then these three stories have told of lost people. And the final one, with the major point, is the story of a lost son. And what we've equated that being lost to today, really, and what the story does, is it equates it to spiritually being lost or sin. What we're really talking about here is how I get lured and enticed into sin. And as verse 18 says, sin is, when I get into this behavior, it's not only against those maybe I offend, but it's against the God of heaven. And that's described in verse 32 of those who participate in that kind of sin as being dead and lost, as we said in the introduction. That's a state of hopelessness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me and notice that. Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 11 through 12. I find it interesting, you've just wrapped up, and we always go to verse 10. Because there's that section at the end that talks about being saved by grace through faith in verse 8. And in verse 10, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we stop there because it's so comforting. But then look at verses 11 and 12 there. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Who wants to be described that way that's in verse 12? Strangers from Christ, alienated from God's people, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God. You know what verse 12 of Ephesians 2 is describing? What it means to be lost. When you sin, when you're lost, when you're like that younger son, it's not just leaving home. That's the picture in Luke 15. But it is so much more than that. It is the severance of your relationship with God. It is the removal of yourself from the covenant you have with God. It is telling God you don't need Him anymore. And that leaves us in a mess. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 15, you look at verses 15 and 16, after he goes and he spends everything he has, it's interesting that he goes out and he hires himself to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, but no one would give him anything. Here he is, gone from pleasure, wealth, freedom, to being a hired hand who is hungry and poor and destitute. Why do you think that happened? Because he was lost. And you have to understand that in this story, it's more than just going and feeding pigs. For these Jews, He was not just having to do some degrading job of servitude. He was unclean because of his job. He has been forced and placed into such a position that he literally has nowhere to go but up. And Jesus is intentionally painting that picture for us of a young Jewish boy sitting in the middle of a group of unclean animals, feeding them and wanting to eat what he's feeding them. Now, if that story ended there, it would be a story that was miserable and hopeless. Nothing to look forward to. And thankfully, that's not where it ends. That's just where we're going to end for now. And before we dismiss our classes, I want you to think about the fact that all of us have been that boy, sitting in the midst of unclean things, completely separated from God, lost, with seemingly no hope. We've all done things in our life that have placed us into a spiritual mess. What we're going to talk about when we come back from class is how we can be found. How God works in our lives and how we can work with God to fix that mess. Let's pray before we dismiss for class. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for the love that you have shown us through our creation, through the physical life you have given us, through the love you have shown us as you breathe life into our nostrils to give us the Spirit that separates us from all the rest of your creation. We are thankful that you have looked down upon us and loved us enough to see our condition as those who are lost and to provide a way to come back to you through your Son. We're amazed that your love is so deep and strong that you would offer to us the grace and mercy that you offered through his sacrifice. Be with us as we go to our classes. Help us to learn how to be pleasing to you and how to serve you. But Father, help us when we come back to also realize how we can be found again if we are lost today. And we pray especially at this time that if there are those here who are lost this morning, who are not in a relationship with you, who have no hope, who are alienated from you and from your Son, that they will come to that understanding and they will fix that before we leave this place. We pray, if you can, to soften their heart and to cause them to respond this morning and to be found. We thank you for Jesus, who has made that possible, and in his name we pray. Amen.